As you look at your handout, you'll see a reproduction of a rendering by Norman Rockwell, and those of my vintage know that name. Some of you may not know Norman Rockwell, but you should. This was a piece of work that came out in 1948, and he'd been thinking about this subject. It's called Gossip, and it has an element. You could look at it, and it tells a story as you go from upper left to lower right. He's actually pictured in the lowest row, the third face and second face from the far right. And if you've heard the name, the telephone game, it sort of is included in there. And some of you may be looking at this device sort of on the third row and not recognizing what that is. That's a telephone handset. And not everyone has had cell phones for their lives, but that's a telephone, in case you're wondering. And but it has a humorous appearance to it, but it's not a funny subject. It's actually a serious subject. And it was serious to Norman Rockwell. He's, like I said, he's pictured as the victim in the last row on the second and third face from the left, ultimately confronting the person who propagated the gossip to begin with. So it circles back to the beginning. But there's a question, and that is a series of questions on page one. Who am I? I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cruel and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I'm nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it's never the same. I topple governments and ruin marriages. I destroy careers and cause heartaches and sleepless nights. I wreck churches and separate Christians. I spawn suspicion and generate grief, make innocent people cry on their pillows. Even my name hisses. And the answer, who am I, is I'm gossip. It's all that's true. And I've seen the repercussions of gossip, and maybe you have as well. It's one of these areas that sometimes can be treated as one author had a book called Respectable Sins, and you'd have to understand Jerry Bridges' choice of that title. There's no sin that's respectable, so he wasn't minimizing sin. He was simply saying that there are certain sins that are viewed as so commonplace and so almost normative that they're relegated to sort of everyday life. And that's not a good way, that's not a biblical way for us to look at these things. Top of page two, I was speaking with someone last week, I think it was, about the fact I'd be teaching on the subject of gossip, and that particular person said, you know, the key is to define it. And I said, you're right. And so there's two definitions, and one is by John Piper, and one of them is by a fellow named Matt Mitchell. Matt Mitchell wrote one of the best books on the subject. I haven't seen many books fully dedicated to the subject of gossip, but this one is called Resisting Gossip. It's a paperback, relatively small, but very helpful. But there's overlap between these two definitions. Piper defines gossip as derogatory information about someone that is shared with others in a tone of confidentiality that is not motivated by doing good to them, and that you are enjoying in a way that shows your heart is not humble. Mitchell defines it in a very similar way. It's somewhat more succinct, but it has the same elements. And the elements, you can see them, the sin of gossip, three elements. Bearing bad news, number one. Behind someone's back, number two. And out of a bad heart, number three. All of those are embedded in Piper's definition, and I think as you look at, we'll look at how the scripture refers to gossip, but all of those elements are there. So unpacking that definition, what does it mean to bear bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart? And this comes from Matt Mitchell to some extent, but it really is the exact opposite of the gospel. The gospel is good news. The gospel is redemptive news. It's precious. And gossip is exactly the antithesis of that. It's bad news. There's nothing redemptive about it. There's nothing wholesome about it. It's capitalizing on someone's sin or someone's shame. And it can be bad in a number of ways, but it's bad. Sometimes it's false information, and the person knows it's false, and it's shared for a variety of reasons. And that's not just gossip, but that's slander. That's actually the intentional communication of false information to someone's detriment. The verbal form is slander. The written form is libel. But you've got both of those out there. Or someone may think that it's true, and it's not. And our world is full of rumors. It's full of assumptions. It's full of filling in the gaps, so to speak, making connections when maybe there's no connection. Maybe it appears that there's a connection, but our fertile imaginations like to connect dots, and maybe those dots shouldn't be connected. And if they're connected, maybe they shouldn't be communicated. But this under bad information, Leviticus 19:16 talks about a slanderer, and it also speaks about one who acts against the life of your neighbor. And that's what happens when we engage in slander or gossip, is we're acting against our neighbor. And Psalm 15, it should be verse 4. I think I have verse 3 there. It should be verse 4. Talks about a perverse tongue. And Proverbs 19:5 speaks of a false witness. But then you've got this other category of gossip, which is rumor mongering. It's just passing along information that you don't really know if it's accurate or not. It's just it's interesting in a perverse kind of way. And Proverbs 18, verse 13 and 17 is a passage that might be familiar to a number of us, but the one who gives an answer before he hears is the first to plead his case, and until someone else comes and examines him. And so it's often the case that someone will propagate some information before they really know the facts. They're just connecting dots. Proverbs, and as we look at a number of these passages, you'll see Proverbs popping up over and over and over. If you had to find a book in Scripture that is replete with teaching about gossip and the detriment of gossip, it will be the book of Proverbs. And interestingly enough, James, which is very proverb-like in the New Testament, it has the feel of wisdom literature in the New Testament. James has some of the most pointed teaching on the use of the tongue as well. And we'll look at James 3. But then the question, or the statement is made, when any conversation begins to steer towards the topic of other people, you can ask yourself, number one, is this story true? How do I know it's true? Is this really my story to tell, and is it his to tell me, and so is this story bad news? There's a number of questions that we need to ask ourselves when we find ourselves either communicating or receiving this kind of communication. But so it's bearing bad news. It's derogatory. Secondly, it's behind someone's back, and by definition, it only occurs when the subject of the story is not personally present, and that's It's easier to talk about someone than to talk to someone, and that's often the case. And so when we engage in having a communication about someone, then we have to be really careful, because that person's not there. That person's not there to defend themselves, to rebut the statement that's being made, to clarify a misperception, to correct something that's just patently false. And in many cases, it's not really our business to even be communicating these things. But we'll talk about why we do that. But it only occurs when the subject is not actually there. But there's a number of terms that are used in the Scripture about gossip, and whisperer is one of them. And the ESV talks about a whisperer. We'll look at that passage. But down at the bottom of page 2, a good question. Would I be telling this story if this particular individual were here? Why or why not? If I wouldn't be telling that information, if that particular person is literally standing right there, then we should hit the pause button and say, well, why would I share something that I would not say to them if they were physically present? It begins to get to the issue of motives. And top of page 3, would I want someone else to talk this way about me if I were not in this room? And then, so we've got it's bad news. It's behind someone's back. And then third is it's out of a bad heart. And Ray Ortlund has a quote that I thought was really helpful. Gossip is our dark moral fervor, eagerly seeking gratification. Gossip makes us feel important and needed as we declare our judgments. It makes us feel included to know the inside scoop. It makes us feel powerful to cut someone else down to size, especially someone we're jealous of. It makes us feel righteous, even responsible, to pronounce someone else guilty. Gossip can feel good in multiple ways, but it is of the flesh, not of the spirit. And someone might say, well, I've never done that. If you say, I've never gossiped, you might want to just re-examine your heart. I suspect everyone sitting in this room has. I have, and I'm ashamed of it. And we should be ashamed of it. It's not a funny subject. It's a very damaging subject. A number of terms that the Scripture uses for gossip. One is tale-bearing, Proverbs 11:13. He who goes about as a tale-bearer, a propagator of interesting news, so to speak, reveals secrets. But he who is trustworthy conceals matter. Whispering, Proverbs 26:22. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. And it's interesting, the King James translates like dainty morsels as wounds. The words of a whisper are like wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. They are wounds. They do damage people. Gossip itself occurs in Scripture. The word gossip, it's translated gossip. But you know, sometimes if you look at the neighborhood that you're in, it tells you a little bit about yourself. Look at the neighborhood that gossip is in Romans 1. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, etc. I mean, right in the center of this litany of very, very damning things is the word gossip and slanderers. Here's the Apostle Paul including something that in our culture is so frequently occurring, but we would recoil at the notion of hating God and murdering and malice and inventors of evil. But then right in the middle of this list is the word gossip. I think that tells us something about the sobriety of the subject. Grumbling, maybe a favorite pastime for many. But John 7, there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him, Jesus. So they were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the people astray. That's gossip. Those were unbelievers describing Jesus as someone who leads people astray. Jesus was not there in the middle of that conversation, but they're spreading bad information. It's false information. It's slanderous information, but it's grumbling. And Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing. The reason that grumbling falls under this general umbrella of gossip is in many times when we're discontent about the way something's going, or we think it should be going in a different direction, or we think we're smarter than the way the people are doing it, that's often, then we begin to grumble. And I think We look at Israel in the wilderness, and I'm not picking on the Israelites. I suspect that if we were physically present, that we would have grumbled as well. But here were folks who had been delivered literally through a canyon of water, led across in a miraculous deliverance from bondage, and they found themselves in the wilderness, and they began to complain. They began to grumble. They were unhappy. And essentially, they were gossiping about God. They were saying bad things about God. They were accusing God of doing bad things. And so grumbling is really a form of gossiping against God. And grumbling about someone who's doing something, we think it should be done differently. We think we have a better idea. And so we're beginning to say, so-and-so is doing such-and-such. I think there's a much better way of doing that. That's really a form of gossip. We're really impugning that person, whoever so-and-so is, and saying they're just incompetent or misguided or not really doing the best for the church or whatever the case may be. backbiting. Proverbs 25:23, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. I like the way the New Living Translation renders this. As surely as a north wind brings rain, so a gossiping tongue causes anger. And it does. Top of page four, the list continues. False witness, Proverbs 6. There are six things that the Lord hates. I don't think any of us, I know none of us sitting here want to do something that the Lord hates. We don't want to do that. But in this list, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Again, look at the juxtaposition of verbal sin with things that none of us would ever countenance. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, etc. But right in the same neighborhood, you've got a false witness who utters lies and one who spreads strife among brothers. Gossip is spreading strife. Slander, Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man spreads strife and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Observations about gossip. It's not a lesser sin. We can't minimize it. We cannot relegate this to a sin that is of a lesser level of grievousness than many of the other things. Romans 1 makes that very clear. We looked at that just a moment ago. If you look at the neighborhood that gossiping is in, it's in a really bad neighborhood. And none of those things would we want to be guilty of. It's a sin against our neighbor, and it's a sin against God. Now, you may remember from the brief little shepherding moment I gave recently about the grievousness of sin, the seriousness of sin, the sinfulness of sin, and the fact that all sin is vertical. It has horizontal implications, but all sin is vertical. All sin is sin against God Almighty. All sin is a transgression against a holy God. But it violates the second greatest commandment. And Matthew 22, we have Jesus being asked about the greatest commandment, and he answers them. The first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, the great and foremost commandment. And the second, he says, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And when he says that, he's quoting Leviticus 19, which I've reproduced for you. And I want to notice this. You see bolded, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if we look at the context of what's being said, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor. When we talk about reproving your neighbor, that's talking about direct conversation. That's me going to you or you coming to me and addressing me directly. And that's great. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I if I need to be reproved, I can't say I relish that notion, but I do sincerely want to be reproved if that's necessary. So the scripture says, you may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. Gossip is sin. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am your Lord. It violates the ninth commandment. We the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the ninth commandment is you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And I've reproduced for you on pages 11 and 12 of your handout. We won't go there right now. But our Puritan forebears in the Westminster Standards in the Shorter Catechism and the Longer Catechism did a magnificent job of looking at the consequence of sin. They would take, and they do take, each of the commandments, and they will say, what's the commandment say? And then they'll say, what does this commandment require? And the converse, what does this commandment prohibit? In other words, what act is required for us to be obedient, and what sin is prohibited? And that's really a very constructive way to look at the Ten Commandments, to look at what is required that we do and what must we stay away from. And when we get into the ninth commandment, especially the larger catechism, it is very long, very comprehensive. And the essence is that our obligation is to do all that we can to preserve the good name of our neighbor and to foster a truthful communication about our neighbor. And the antithesis of that is we need to studiously avoid anything that would be undermining the good name of our neighbor, that would be casting our neighbor in a bad light. And that's you can read this in much more detail, but that the essence of gossip is it puts our neighbor in a bad light. And we're not upholding the good name of our neighbor. We're not showing love towards our neighbor, and we're not showing love towards God, because we're defaming someone made in the very image of God. And we're doing something that is really satanic in nature. John 8:44, the devil is a slanderer, an enemy, a liar. And so we're doing something that is completely antithetical to the character of God when we gossip. At page six, this is kind of a probing thing, and this has been a challenging thing as I've worked through this over the last week or two. There's always two parties. Maybe there's more, but there's never just one in gossip. It always takes at least two. And it takes one who's talking and one who's listening. If the one who's listening doesn't listen, guess what? There's no appetite there. It doesn't happen. So someone who is propagating gossip is sinning, and someone who is sitting receiving it is also sinning, just like the one who's propagating the gossip. So to receive it and not controvert it or to refute it, but to just simply passively accept it is sin. It's as grievous as propagating the error to begin with. It has to be stopped. Gossip only stops when someone who's propagating it is refuted. And if we stand there and we accept it passively, then we're condoning it. We may not actively say I'm condoning it, but our behavior by failing to do something about it is in essence condoning it. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. This is the same thing as that I read earlier. And what's interesting is Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secret. But look at the imperative. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. If you want to stop gossip, don't associate with gossipers. Stop it. Refute it. Redirect it. We're going to talk about how we deal with it. The New Living Translation has a wonderful rendition of Proverbs 20:19. The New American Standard says, do not associate with a gossip. I love the NLT. It says, don't hang around with chatterers. I think that's what gossip is. Don't hang around with chatterers. But it stems from a wide variety of circumstances. And in many cases, it's not overtly malicious in nature. In many cases, it's just frankly careless. It's a failure to exercise good judgment and self-discipline. It's just loose lips. You've heard the saying, loose lips sink ships. I mean, it's one of those things, sometimes we're communicating information that just frankly shouldn't be communicated. It's not our role to communicate it, and it's not the person's role on the other side to receive it. It's improper communication. And sometimes, frankly, we just want to be heard. Sometimes we just want to be carrying on. And it's not necessarily that we're intentionally looking to subvert another person or to submarine them, but we do that, and it sometimes, frankly, is just carelessness. Sometimes it's being idle, an idleness, a busybody, a meddler. Some people just want to be the one to make sure that they're the one that tells you the latest and the greatest. They just want to be the publisher of information. They want to be the one that the first on the block to let you know about what they think is true or what. And it may be true, by the way. Not all gossip is false. It could be true, but it may be false. But the essence is it's bad news shared behind someone's back out of a bad heart. But it could be just simply idleness, and we're not supposed to be meddlers. We're not supposed to be busybodies. Third, pride. There are very subtle forms of gossip, and sometimes in conversations that we have, whether it's in the office or whether it's in church or whether it's on the athletic field or whatever the case may be, or whatever the case, we're second guessing our brother, and we're beginning to engage in conversation where we're criticizing someone behind their back, and we're really essentially saying they don't know what they're doing or they're not as smart as I am. And if I were in their shoes, I would be doing this. You're really, you know, essentially going after someone's wisdom, someone's character. It's one thing to say, let's talk about whatever the strategy is, and let's evaluate it. Let's make sure it's in. But it can gravitate very quickly, very subtly into character assassination, that when we're beginning to question the wisdom of someone, especially if names come up, and we begin to question these things, and we begin to impugn their character. And sometimes, frankly, it's just outright malice. It's slander. A quote by Kent Hughes: "Gossip often veils itself in acceptable conventions like, 'Have you heard? Did you know?' Or 'They tell me.' 'Keep this to yourself, but I do not believe this is true, but I heard that. I wouldn't tell you except that I know it will go no further.' Or sometimes it's like, 'I probably shouldn't tell you this, but,' and then they tell you. Have you ever heard that one? I have. I shouldn't tell you. Well, then don't. I mean, it's really pretty simple, right? The most infamous of all rationalizations in Christian circles is, I'm telling you this so that you can pray. And that's, it's one thing to say, and it becomes very subtle. It becomes, we have to be very careful of, why am I saying this? Am I saying something that if that person were here, would I say that? So there's nothing wrong with saying, let's pray for this particular person. That's important. But then it can gravitate very subtly into telling inappropriate information or speculative information or rumors about that person. And sometimes the longer the prayer requests go, sometimes in this, you know, we begin to share prayer requests, and frankly, they should be succinct. You know, when the prayer sharing goes on and on and on, and begin to elaborate and develop and all this, and so it really got to be careful about that. Have to be very wise about what we're saying. Let's just pray for John. He needs a job. You know, we don't say, pray for John. He hasn't been working too well lately. I think his work ethic's not maybe what it used to be. But, you know, but I'm just guessing. That's rumor. That's, you know. Let's pray for Susie. She hasn't been feeling well. And maybe it's some habits that she's been involved in. Maybe she's drinking. You can see suddenly why can't we just pray for John and Susie? Okay. Why can't we just pray for John to get a job? And God will get, you know, deal with John getting a job. And we can help Susie just, you know, she needs to get well. And she needs to, you know, do that. But we don't want to be counseling each other as we're praying through these things and begin to speculate about the genesis of their problems. You may not know the genesis of their problem. And if you know the genesis of their problem, you may not be appropriate to share it. Probably isn't. And so the prayer requests area is very fertile ground in Christian circles. Matt Mitchell, who wrote this wonderful book on resisting gossip, the Lord Jesus taught us that all of the words we speak, good and bad, flow up and out of the abundance of good and evil stored in our hearts. The same is true for why we want to listen to gossip. And this one passage in Proverbs talks about, in Proverbs 17, an evil doer listens to wicked lies. Now think about that for a second. An evil doer listens to wicked lies. That's the talker and the listener. An evil doer is the listener. And the wicked lies, that's the propagator. And Proverbs 17:4 relegates both the talker and the listener to a transgressor against God. An evil doer listens to wicked lies. So the most important thing we have to be asking ourselves about motivations, why am I saying this? And I can't give you a bright line test on why you should be saying something or not, but I think we need to be examining ourselves. Why am I saying this? Are these words loving towards the person I'm talking to? Are these words loving toward the person we're talking about? And it's tricky because we don't always know our hearts. Sometimes we engage in conversation and our motives are not as pure as we think they are. And we just need to be sensitive to the fact that we don't always have a good read on why we do things. We need to be really circumspect. And so if you're in doubt, a good rule of thumb is don't. And keep it brief. And sometimes the more words we speak, the potential of going awry begins to increase as some of these conversations go on and on, because they tend to gravitate into unknown territory, rumors, assumptions. And it just happens. You know, how often do we engage in assumptions when we really don't know? We think something is the case. We believe it may be the case, but we really don't know. And even if we knew that it's the case, it would maybe not be appropriate to say it, because would we say that same thing if that person were literally standing in our midst? And I asked someone in our congregation a year or so ago, what do you think so-and-so is thinking? And this particular person gave me very good counsel. I think you should ask him. Great counsel. That was super. Very mature, very, very wise counsel. Well, just go ask them. They'll tell you what they're thinking. Rather than me tell you what I think they're thinking, why don't you just go ask them? That was a really good biblical answer. But we will, according to Matthew 12, give an account for every idle word that we speak. We need to be very circumspect. So, top of page seven, a recap. This comes from John Piper. He does a good job on this. But three aspects, if we're sort of synthesizing what we know about gossip. Number one, it's a negative spirit that is more bent on hurting than helping. It's not redemptive. It's deceptive. He makes an interesting point under this paragraph. He says there are people who can deceive themselves into thinking that they're doing good by chattering away about someone and saying, well, no, let's pray about that. And they're really getting pleasure about sharing the negative news. But it's really a negative spirit. And that's where complaining comes in, and grumbling, and all sorts of things. Number two, it's many times it's just not our business. We're meddling. We're busybodies. We're idle. We're intruding where we don't belong. It happens. We easily cross boundaries, and we're talking about things where we really are just not entitled to say those things. And then thirdly, a kind of pride. And so Piper, in his own level of transparency, says this. He says, and this is his wording, he said, I think John Piper's pride is what makes him savor that I know something somebody else doesn't know. That's his own self-analysis. So he's being very transparent about that. He's acknowledging, I think I've got sort of an inside angle on this thing that somebody else doesn't have. And that's an element of pride. At least he was speaking for himself. So what's the antidote? And Piper again makes a good comment. He says the remedy for gossip is love. It's love for the person. It's love for the church and her unity. And it's love for Jesus, whose fellowship is sweet enough. In other words, we don't need to be tasting the cheap pleasures of sharing cheap news. We need to be delighted in Jesus and rejoicing in who he is, and not in the petty stuff, petty conversation. But I will say this. I've seen a very prominent church in St. Louis undergo a very painful split that reduced the size of their congregation substantially, and it really began with gossip. It really began with complaining. It really began with grumbling, and then it just kept going. It was like a weed that just kept going, and pretty soon the pastor's reputation was besmirched and wrongfully. Pretty soon there was divisiveness among the elders. Pretty soon there were divisiveness among the women in the church and the men in the church. Pretty soon the congregation was split. There were conversations going on. There were emails being forwarded. There were emails being done. There was all sorts of communication. And it really started with gossip. Every single thing I just described, it all started with gossip. It all started with a prideful attitude and complaining. It can happen. I think it would be very common to look at why do churches split, and somewhere in there, gossip is probably a participating factor. I would say it would be almost inevitable that would not be a major part of why the church underwent the pain that it did. Well, in our own CFPC membership commitments, bottom of page 7, it's very succinct. It says, I will shun gossip and divisive words, knowing that they are destructive to Christian fellowship. And what I've done for you is, in our membership commitment, all of the affirmations, all of the expectations, all of the commitments are supported by Scripture. And I don't know about you, but I will say sometimes when I look at a statement and it's got 12 Scripture passages underneath it, I don't always look every single one of them up. I confess that to you. So knowing my own heart, I'm acknowledging, but I printed them out for you so that you can see them. They're on the page 8. Every single one of the Scripture references is there. Proverbs 6, Proverbs 10, Romans 16, etc. Well, how do we close out the game on gossip? And a fellow named Eric Raymond had some good counsel on this. Number one, we refuse it. Number two, we rebuke it. And number three, we redirect it. On page 8. First thing is to refuse it, and he makes a statement to convince people of how God views gossip. Hopefully we've done that in the last 39 minutes or so to cast light. What does the Scripture say about gossip? And first of all, to look at the sobriety of the subject, the seriousness of the subject, the damaging nature of it, etc., calling attention to it. Page 9, third paragraph down. This is really helpful. I at least it was to me. He said someone will come to him as a pastor. And by the way, this applies to each one of us as well. And they'll say, I need to talk to you about something. And then he will reply, something or someone. Now, that's a really good question. Do you want to talk about something or someone? If they say someone, then I say, did you talk to someone yet? And I redirect them back. I don't want to hear about someone if that someone hasn't heard about it first. That's golden. That paragraph is really golden. So when someone says, I'd like to talk to you about something, a good question is, do we want to talk about something or someone? Oh, I'd like to talk to you about Bill. Well, I'm not going to have a conversation about Bill until I know, have you had this conversation with Bill? And they say, well, no, I just want you to tell me how I should communicate with Bill. And say, well, you need to go talk to Bill. And deal with it. The next paragraph deals with so-called laymen, but every single one of us are in the ministry, okay? So I don't want to create this bifurcation between the pastor and others who have lesser levels of responsibility to be obedient to the Bible. But there's a good dialogue, and the question is, have you talked to so-and-so about this? Please don't drag me into your issues with so-and-so. You need to work this out, whatever it is. That's pretty direct. That's a painful thing to say, but I can tell you, brothers and sisters, the discomfort that comes with a direct, and it doesn't have to be antagonistic, but direct and constructive, saying, I'm not comfortable in this conversation. This conversation has every indication to me that we're veering off into gossip, and I really need to have you go speak directly with so-and-so. That's awkward. That requires a degree of assertiveness that some of us may, and I feel uncomfortable with that at times, but that's biblical. That's faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so if faithful are the wounds of a friend, then I would say friends don't let friends go gossip. And so if we love our neighbor, we will not be condoning gossip. We won't be listening to it. We won't be giving any affirmation to it. And to rebuke it, brother, sister, you're speaking negatively about. Now, this presupposes that you've already gone beyond the effort to stop it, and it goes on. Because at this point, someone's already propagating whatever this story is. Have you spoken to them about this? And then the second paragraph under rebuke it was a very penetrating point. Sometimes gossip wears a disguise. It comes to us under the mask of piety. I need you to pray for me. And then you begin, as he says, to unload the juicy tidbits on the other person. Sometimes it wears the mask of vulnerability. It's asking for a friend to bear burdens before quickly pivoting to tear down another person. That's kind of the sanctified version. We really need to stop it. And then lastly, on page 10, to redirect it. When he talks about redirecting it, he's really saying we need to understand, redirect it to Christ, because particularly in the setting of a church, gossip is directly attacking the bride of Christ. It is. It is directly attacking the unity of the Spirit. It is directly attacking love for brothers and sisters. It is a direct assault on the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. So we need to recognize that. And secondly, we need to redirect it back to the person. We've talked about that. Go talk to so and so. If you want to know what so and so is thinking about a subject, then go ask so and so. Don't ask me. Go ask them. I'm sure they'll tell you. Why do you think so and so is unhappy about that? Well, first of all, you're in asking that question, you've already made an assertion that so-and-so is unhappy. You may not know that they're unhappy. You've already made an accusation. And if it's true and they're unhappy, then the question is, well, maybe you should go ask them, you know, what concerns do you have? Maybe the two of us could go and try to encourage them. But then, as opposed to engaging in some form of speculation, when someone says, why do you think, that almost inevitably leads to some form of speculation. Because why do I think someone's unhappy? I could go on all day long and ask the question, why do I think? And I'd be essentially engaging in speculation. If I want to know, I'll go ask them. Hey, you doing okay? I've missed seeing you. Is everything okay with you? Open questions. Are there ways that I can be helpful to you? Are there ways I can be praying for you and your family, whatever the case may be? But questions. Ephesians 4, here's really a golden nugget from the New Testament that tells us how to communicate. Let no unwholesome word, that literally means rotten communication, proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is as good for edification. That means it's building someone up according to the need of the moment. That means it requires some degree of judgment. Is this a timely conversation? Not all things are timely. So is it building up? Is it timely? And does it give grace to the one who hears? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. That's loving. Love your neighbor. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now notice the putting off and the putting on. What's the putting off? The putting off is let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. That's putting off. And what's the putting on? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's the putting on. So as is so often the case, you're putting off unbiblical patterns, sinful patterns, and you're putting on and you're embracing patterns of obedience. And just to close it off, there's a short little thing by Alan Redpath, the think test. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? And I think he was just looking for an I there for think. But is it edifying? Is it uplifting? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Those are good questions to ask. And so I'll leave you with that. But then on page 11 and 12, we've got the larger catechism on the Ninth Commandment. And if you want to know just how expansive it is, look over page 12. What are the sins forbidden in the Ninth Commandment? And it fills up half a page. So it's worth reading. It's absolutely worth reading carefully and prayerfully. So it's a sobering subject. It's an inescapable landmine in churches. It's an inescapable landmine in families, workplaces, you name it. This is a place where the world finds a way to creep its way into the church. It's a way where our own fleshly inclinations have a way of doing harm. And the problem with gossip is once it's engaged in, how do you retrace that? How do you get it back? I don't think you can, right? I mean, once you've said these kind of things, the only way to get it back would be to say, you know, to go to the person that you've slandered and say, I have sinned against you. I intimated that you were da 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 da. And then to go back to the person you've gossiped to and say, I have sinned against God and I've sinned against you by engaging in gossip, and I'm ashamed of that. I want you to hold me accountable. I'm not going to engage in that kind of conversation anymore. It's just so much better not to go down that path. But what I just described is the only biblical response to gossip is to ask for forgiveness from the person that you've sinned against and to ask for forgiveness from the person that you've gossiped to and to be held accountable not to go down that path again. It's not something where you just kind of dust off your feet and say, well, I'm not going to do that again. That's not dealing with it. So it's a sobering subject, but we've been dealing with relational issues, and if I had to find a relational issue that has the potential of doing great harm to relationships, to churches, to families, to friends, this would be right at the very, very top. So it deserves careful, prayerful consideration.